With the Lord's help, we'll be continuing on in the Philippian letter. I think we'd made it somewhere around the 28th verse. We finished up the 27th, I think, and so we may get into the 28th of the first chapter, and then into the second. These notes, for the most part, are just a jumbled mess. I'm just writing all over the side of the page. I can't make sense of half of it, but for whatever reason, I flip over there to it, and it kind of brings the remembrance of some thoughts that maybe we had in our study or whatever else. But it's just about as scattered as my mind is when I see this stuff. I just start drawing out of this and that, and I do appreciate y'all allowing us to try to study this and try to, I dare say, teach. Just trying to study it with y'all is how I look at it. But in the first chapter, in the 28th verse of Philippians, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And when I read a verse like that, I really just don't get a lot out of that. I really have to try to study definitions and have thoughts and look back over the previous verses and think, golly, what all is going on there? There's a lot of words that we don't use in our daily vocabulary, or I don't. Again, in that 28 there, he's saying, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So being scared or not being scared by what your enemies may do or threaten, which is to them an evident token of perdition. And perdition is to lose, to ruin, entire loss, utter destruction. So when you're terrified of these things, when you're terrified of your adversaries, it says, which is to them an evident token. When they see this in you, that there's a token of perdition, of this destruction. But he's saying, but to you of salvation and that of God. But so when you're scared and terrified, it gives your enemies a token, a proof, a loss, or evidence of your destruction, is how that I'm seeing that. But to you of salvation and that of God. So to you, you've got your salvation of God. And we don't have to have that destruction. We don't have to give that token. We've got our token, which is salvation. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And boy, we leave that out. And a lot of the prosperity gospel, it seems to be very prevalent today. That's most certainly not understood at all, is it? To suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Don't know if there's anything else to expound on that. We may just leave that alone. But starting in the second chapter, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Those two opening statement in the first and second verse, Paul's going to be expounding on that for the next few verses. And I think if we'll try to reflect back to that, because I think that's where he's going with this. If the consolation is in two and one, is comfort, alleviation of misery, or distress of mind, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. So he's saying that he expects them to do the, if there's any of this that's going to be around, if any of that's going to happen, that he's expecting them to do these things to fulfill his joy. Now we know Paul is a saved individual. We know that. We would have expected that he would have already been filled. But with all these churches, I believe he feels this way. Once he sees the church in a good working order, it's going to give him joy. And he's trying to give them the things that they're lacking here in Philippi. If there's one thing that we could take out of this letter, it seems to be that he goes on to this quite often about how that they need to be like-minded. They need to be more thoughtful of others around them. But we'll try to do what we can to bring that out in just a bit. But any thoughts, or is that on? Anyone got any thoughts on that so far? So 2 through 4, like we said, Paul knows there's issues of the people maybe not getting along, or not being of the same mind, not being of one accord. So as we go into the 3rd verse, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So strife is exertion or contention for superiority, and vainglory is exclusive vanity, excited by one's own performance. Empty pride, maybe, is a way to put vainglory. So he's letting them know that we don't need any of that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And boy, we got some people of the church that's really good about that. We really do. Brother Marty comes to mind first and foremost. There's a reason why people love being around that man. And that is, you will hardly ever walk away from a conversation with him and not feel better. Now, whether we put that together the first few times that you're around him, but you're like, man, I like being around that guy. And then you finally put a finger on it. It's from that. He esteems you higher than himself, for sure. But he will, and I dare say he had to search for a while to try to find something that was decent, but he'll find something that's good about you, and he'll build that up, won't he? He's really good about that. But that's why you like being around people like that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I don't think Paul's saying here you need to keep up with the Joneses. I think what he's saying is maybe the lack thereof. You've got members there of the church, and they're hurting. He's told them not to do this out of strife, and don't do this out of vainglory, but now he's saying, but don't look on your own things, but look at the others, other of the church, other of the area there. Look, but every man also on the things of others. So we need to be looking for those things. And then he's going to show us where our example comes from. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let's see how this is brought out to show that Christ is our example. In the 6th through the 8th, we're going to kind of pull these together. Who being in the form of God. So remember what he's talking about in the context hereof. He's talking about them being of like-minded, of one accord, being not or let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and esteem each other's higher than you. And then he says, here's your example, Jesus Christ. And in the 6th, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So if I pull this into context, this is the best I could get through this, and you all help me with it. But what he's saying is he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think he was in the wrong by sitting up in heaven with God. But what he's seen was a need for people down here on earth. He's seen a need of sinners needed salvation. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That was the only way I can personally deal with that in the 6th, where it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I don't think he felt ashamed being there. I don't think he felt that he was doing God an injustice in heaven. That ain't the reason why he left heaven. He left heaven to come down here and to save sinners. Amen. And then, like it says, he come as a servant, in that form of a servant, which is how we've got to be, just the same, in that If we'll be in that servant, we'll be esteeming others better than themselves, as it's mentioned there in the sixth, and that then we can all be like-minded. We can be of one accord, as it's put in 2 and 2. So pulling all of that together is what I'm trying to do here, and you all feel free to weigh in. But in the seventh, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's why Paul went into that, the 6th through the 8th, was showing them the highest example. When we talk about our measuring stick, we can't look across the aisle, we can't look at the preacher, we can't look at the deacons, we're all going to fall short. But when you find that measuring stick that you want to reach, it has to be Jesus Christ. That has to be our measuring tool right there. That's what we need to be comparing ourselves to. But it says that he humbled himself, which means we have to do that as well, don't it? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was willing to go all the way for us. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Amen. I think that supports what we hit on either last week or the week before. That name Jesus, we should never try to give that name to anybody down here on earth. That ain't trying to equal and hit a measuring stick. You're trying to make yourself someone high as our most high servant, which is Jesus Christ. And I don't think we should give that name to anyone else. It says, and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Any thoughts there?
Not to measure, I just keep going back to me where Apostle Paul said about that he not be exalted above measure. And he should never be lifted up no higher than what he was as a man.
Amen.
And put him a very poor God.
Lord help.
You know, the one that stole the thunder from the Lord.
Amen.
And he was struck daily. We never need to be get exalted above
Lord help.
What we are. And,
he
is our target.
Yes.
Christ is our target, but we don't never need to get to think that we're something. And or even let people lift us up or something. We, you know, people go bragging on you just a little bit. Everybody needs a pat on the back. Ain't nothing but boy. Get bragging on you a little too much. It just irritates me. That's a dangerous place to me.
Lord help.
Getting exalted above me.
It don't take very much of those pats on the back, boy, and we're just right back into human form, aren't we?
That's right.
Just waiting to be told again.
Yep.
Well, Brother Jeff got done telling me how good I am. TJ, won't you go ahead and start in, if you don't mind. Need to hear a little more of it today.
It's either we're just, I've heard Brother Brad say it a bunch, and that's kind of what the devil does. He'll even get you down so low that you don't feel like you can do nothing, or he'll lift you up so high that you'll get to full pride and destroy you.
Or hell.
So he's really good at doing stuff like
that. Or hell, that's right.
We never need to.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate this, brother. Anyone else?
Almost rolling back to the third verse.
Amen. That's what I was just looking at when you.
I always found it interesting there. It says lowliness of mind.
Does
it say lowliness of spirit? Lowliness of heart? The problem's in how you think.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis one time said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So point is just quit thinking about yourself.
Yeah, that's right. A lot of truth in that. Amen. Amen. Yeah, because we don't want to put ourselves on that pedestal, but we just need to not think of ourselves on any pedestal. We're thinking about others, then we're not thinking about ourselves. You know? Thinking about their state and what we could be doing to help them out. Good conversation. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Let's see, where did we get to? Somewhere about the 11th, I think we finished that up. And I'll be honest with you, in the 10th and the 11th, as I read that, but it does say that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You know, if you'd asked me to have quoted that, I wouldn't have put should in there. I'd have put shall, or I'd have put would or something like that. I didn't realize that was a should bow. And they should. Now, I believe there will come a time that they will recognize the Lord. Whenever it comes to the judgment day, I believe that every man will, without a doubt, realize that I was either right in following the Lord and I knew Him, or I should have listened and I didn't, and now here I am in a condemned state, being cast off into a devil's hell there. I believe that's how that's going to end. But I think in what Paul is saying here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You should recognize Him for who He is and what He's done for you. And every tongue should confess that. Well, I've got some references there, but I don't know that it takes you there. I'll be honest with you. I'll pull up some of my references, and I'll go back there and look at it, and it ain't got a thing in the world to do with what they've said. I was like, well, that made things worse for me, so I don't get into that a lot. Well, feel free, brother. We'll circle back to it, because that would be good to see that. In the 12th, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So Paul is saying, hey, I've been there, and you all have always obeyed, and they've always done good there, this church at Philippi, or churches there that may be in the Philippian region, there of upper northern Macedonia. But he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That these, and like I said, the church or churches there at Philippi, and I think at this time, you know, by the time Paul's in Rome, there could be multiple churches there in this area. And I think this is very much like the Galatian letter, and that it goes into that region, and they're expected that they would all get a copy of this epistle. But he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not saying to work for salvation. We want to make that to be explicitly clear. When you think out, work out is to express, is what the word work out in this context is. It's to express or to make manifest what is already professed or what is already possessed. So this salvation is already possessed, and they're saying to express it and make it manifest at this time. So if you look at that as to work out is to express, the Philippians are to work out the salvation God has already given them. God has granted them salvation, not just for their own profit, but for the good of others as well. They need to work out and manifest the new life that has been divinely worked in them. They will live the lives, then they will live the lives worthy of the gospel that Paul had mentioned there in 1 and 27 towards the end of that verse. That he said that I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I think this all just keeps referencing back to the early portions of what he's already said. They will then see others as being more important than themselves, as what was mentioned there in 2 and 3. Morning, Sister Joanne. Good to see you. Romans 14:11. Let's go read that.
You'll find it more like what you were saying.
Well, like I said, that boy, everything in my mind said I wouldn't have read that like that. That was written, that was written down. Romans 14:11. Let's go read that. So this would have been of the same author. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Amen. Amen. So that says shall, and this says should.
Shall not perish, but it should not perish.
Man.
And just about, you listen to a preacher when they get all tore up and they're preaching, just about every time they'll say, shall not perish, but it should not perish.
Man.
Do you think there's a little bit of a difference in when he's talking in Romans? Because before that, he's talking about the judgment. Obviously, when the judgment comes, every knee will, like that's going to happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And in this other one that we've been reading in Philippians, he's more kind of talking about just
in present form.
Yeah, like we should, I mean, still bow to him, you know, here. We should here on earth while we're here.
Amen. Good point.
I wonder maybe if that's the difference why he said you should, because we here we have choice still.
That's right. Free will. That's right.
But there we will.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that's why most preachers preach it. When they say it, that's the reason they say shall. Every knee shall.
Amen.
Because then you either do it this side of eternity or you do it that side of eternity. So, but every knee shall. And so here, like you said, you've got
the choice, like you mentioned.
It's you.
Mm-hmm.
But there, it'll be too late. You will then.
Yeah. Yeah, a good point. I think that's when you're reading it in the context, you don't have any choice but to look at it that way. That's right. Anyone else? No, you ain't getting me off subject. I'm glad that's some of the stuff we really need to be able to handle. We need to understand this stuff. Amen, amen. That's why we, amen, I appreciate it. You ain't bothering me in the least. Because that's more important there in Romans, is understanding if that is there in the judgment day, and that's what it sure seems like, that recognize that there will be a day. You can either choose it now and you should, or you will and shall on judgment day, huh? Amen.
First time too, I heard it, so I'm not, oh, I just don't like it. But more I've heard it, you know, everybody's going to talk to God. In the end, it says everybody talks to God. And in the end, everybody
will
talk to God.
Amen.
Everybody will face him. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord.
Amen. And, amen.
You have a chance to listen to it, see what you think.
Amen. I'll have to check that out. Let's see, in the 13th, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, that just kind of sticks in there real quick, don't it? Where'd that slip in there from? He already knows my tendencies. He's got me pegged right off the bat. Knows just exactly what I'll be doing with this. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So he's given us that instruction in the 15th. So do these things without murmurings and disputings. And then he follows up with that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. So that's the reason why we need to do these things without murmurings and disputings, is that we're not, that this is not being thrown up in our face from what he later calls a crooked and perverse nation, which you could also look at as generation and think this is not just for that time and in the northern Macedonia area in that nation, that he's referring to the nation we're in right now as well. This letter was given to us already knowing where we would be in today's time, and we could look at this just the same as if we were standing in Macedonia. But here we are in the United States of America and in Lafayette, Tennessee, and we could all look at that and say we are still yet in a wicked and perverse generation or nation, ever how you want to look at that. And it's up to who, the light of the individuals that make up the church, it's up to us to put that light out there. And
amen.
As we are to be harmless, there it says in the 15th, without rebuke. Any thoughts on any of that? Lord help.
Nobody can see anything about you.
Amen.
Well, I'm just not there. Boy,
no.
And that bothers me. That bothers me. That I still do things from time to time that give somebody a little bit of a handle.
Mm-hmm.
They use against you, and most of all against us.
Lord help.
Against me is one thing.
Amen.
When you hurt the Lord's church, bring rebuke to the Lord's church or God's call for you. That's damage. That's damage. We all worry about a name. We should worry about a name. We should have a good name.
Mm-hmm.
It's more precious than gold.
Amen. And amen.
What the Proverbs says but name Hilltop Church is more precious than that.
Amen. That's right. And it ain't always the big things either, is it?
I mean, little things. You can do something little, and they say, well, you, that preacher done that the other day, or that deacon done that.
Yep.
Or she claims to be a preacher's wife, or a deacon's wife.
Lord help.
She claims to be a member of Hilltop Church. I don't tell you, it does damage.
Yep.
It does it quick. We got to be real careful.
Amen.
About what the things we say and we do in public.
Amen.
We need to be careful. God says it all.
That's amen.
I'm sorry.
No, you ain't bothering me. I appreciate it, brother. Anyone else? I think we can all relate to that, even if you're a whole lot better than I am. Again, that ain't the measuring stick, but if you just went and was supposed to just said something to that person at the gas station where you stopped and got your fuel receipt, or if you were supposed to, maybe just say, bless you. And you didn't do that, then that's a missed opportunity, So these small things are you can have the big blow up there at the drive through because they give you the wrong food, Those definitely bring a reproach on the church. Well, I didn't. That's right. You was at the counter when that was the one you told. That was me at the drive through, I'm certain. Pull over there out of line, like, good Lord, you got two sandwiches, messed up both of them, And you start murmuring those things, right? You start having those murmurings, and who are you having the murmurings in front of? Right in front of your kids, right in front of your wife, right? And you're thinking, well, it's okay. They've seen me do it enough times, they ought to be desensitized to it, I guess. That's where I'll about guarantee you I got a more negative light around people that I know and love more so than what I do of strangers. We can all paint on a face and walk in and have that 30-second moment. And they're like, boy, that was a great guy. No, and boy, if you only knew it, Lord help. Yeah, we could work on these little things. Any other thoughts? In the 16th, holding forth the word of life. And holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. But ye, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice. So that holding forth, I think that's him kind of saying somewhat the same thing, presenting this as holding forth the word of life means offering the word of life maybe. but offering this word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So in that judgment day, I believe is what Paul's looking at here, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. So he says that I may rejoice in that day. And it ain't to raise him up. It's that when he is presented before Jesus Christ, that he will be able to rejoice in that day for what the church has done, and him know that he didn't do this out of vanity, and him know that he didn't do this out of emptiness or out of uselessness, and that the church didn't go ahead and do its job, and he plans to joy in that day when the church shows the Lord that they've done and they've held and they fought the good fight. They finished the race. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he's saying, if I'm to be martyred, because keep in mind where he's at, he's in this Roman jailhouse. If I be offered upon the sacrifice, if I'm to be martyred, if I'm to be killed, if all of this unjust is happening to me, in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. As long as the church is doing its job, as he put it earlier in this book, it's all for gain, right? Wasn't that how he put it? To die is gain. Amen. So we just kind of keep taking these verses and keep going back to where Paul had already shown us. But he does plan to joy out of this if the church carries on. So now if you put that in our context today, I think the saints of Hilltop out here today, and I believe there is some, and I believe there's some that have set up their pillars, and they've been building on that, and this church has continued to build on that. But that these here today and ones that have gone on to be with the Lord feel this way about Hilltop today as well. When the church made a godly effort to desire the church to be revived this past spring, I believe saints in heaven received blessings. I believe there was joy felt, and I believe it was excited joy for work that was not being done in vain. Work that had been done years ago. Work that had been prepared, and that just makes some feel really good to say, boy, we got there once in my lifetime. We got there, and we had a true godly effort. And because of that, the church was revived, which is where revival comes from, as we put it, right? And that's what we're looking for. So just as Paul is speaking of this joy that he plans to get when they're working out their salvation, when they're bringing forth what has been bestowed in them from the Lord, you were worked, that was worked in by God, and that's your job to work it out. It ain't for us to try to make something manifest that isn't there. It ain't for, but we are to put God first. If we put God first, we've seen the results. In the 18th, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So he's saying for the same cause, if you're put into this Roman prison, or if you're put in a prison somewhere, you're going to have to act the same way, wherever it is. Whatever it is that becomes of you, we don't want it to be in vain. That's all really it amounts to. It doesn't matter if our pain and suffering, we are going to suffer with the Lord. But we can joy in the good things like this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. So that's Timothy. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's looking for Timothy to go back there, and I say go back there because Timothy spent quite a bit of time. From the time Paul had joined with Timothy in Acts 16, when he first went into Lystra and Derbe, I believe is where the area that it was mentioned that he'd met up with Timothy, and that he was then circumcised. And then just shortly after that, just a few verses after that, because it said that Timothy was to go with him. Right after that, somewhere in the 9th and 10th, that's where the Macedonian call happened, and it said that they went. So Timothy went with them. And then in Acts 20, 1 through 4, it talks about how Timothy was over there in that area in between the second and third missionary trips that Timothy was in that area. So he knows these folks, knows them really well. So I think that's exactly what Paul's looking at in the 19th when he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There's no other man besides me that I'd rather have over there with you, I think is what Paul is saying. And from any type of leadership position, whomever that individual may be, you know, he's always looking for his replacement. Who am I going to go to when I can't be here, and who's going to handle the stuff when I'm not able? They're always mirroring that individual below them that was somebody very similar to their mindset, very similar to their actions a lot of times. Maybe the demeanor is a little bit different, but it's somebody of the same like-mindedness. Well, I think Paul's looking at Timothy, same spiritual mindedness and the same like-minded in how the church ought to be run. And I think that's what Paul means by this. There's nobody else that he'd rather have down there to hear of how their state is and to help guide them along the way. Any thoughts at all on that? And then in the 21st, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We may be in a good place there to stop, and we may get back into that 21st, maybe next week if the Lord allows, but some very familiar names when you're reading Timothy and Epaphroditus and those names that'll be coming up. But they've all been in that area. They've all been with Paul quite a bit. A lot to take out of this letter. I can't hardly just read over it and get virtually anything out of it, but somehow, every once in a while, he'll kind of help you put it in context and then reference you back to some of these other letters. And I think some of the best advice I've been given, probably from Brother Jeff, was understand the book of Acts. If you can somewhat get that down, then it just really helps all Paul's other writings and the church's conduct and where we get the things that we do for the doctrine of the church. That's where we get this from, and it really helps us understand Paul's writings a little bit better, especially when you understand where he's been and where he picked up people like Timothy and where they all ended up, and now you see him writing about it from a Roman prison. And that way, when you hear that name Timothy, you're like, yeah, Timothy spent some time over there. He knows these people, loves these people, wants them to gain from it, wants them to understand that they can still receive joy from understanding the work that they had done in the past at some of these churches. But would there be anything on anyone's heart or mind? Anything to add at all? If nothing else, we'll just consider ourselves dismissed.